In the name of God, who is love. Amen. Please be seated. I love turbulence on airplanes. It's sort of a weird thing to admit, but it's absolutely true. I've loved it for as long as I've been old enough to ride on an airplane. And as I've matured year after year, I suppose I've matured a little bit, it feels like it's actually become a part of my prayer practice or some sort of intermittent element of my spiritual practice in general. Whenever I hear that very distinctive ding go on overhead and the seatbelt light comes on and I feel that plane body start to rustle, I find myself putting my hand over my heart and closing my eyes and asking myself, Travis, what is it you are doing with your one wild and precious life? To me, turbulence on an airplane is a disruption in the status quo. It's an invitation to reflection or perhaps a little bit of recalibration. I find myself asking, Travis, are you being the type of father you want to be? If this plane were to go right now, would you feel content? Would your heart be at peace? Are you being the husband you want to be? Are you being the priest you want to be? Are you being the human you feel most deeply called to be? And in a lot of ways, I think that Lent in general and Ash Wednesday in particular is sort of like a great form of spiritual, metaphysical, liturgical turbulence. It punctures our day-to-day reality and shakes us up and out of whatever ways we may just be coasting through the air and sleepwalking through our lives. For centuries, in many Christian traditions, it's typical during Lent to take on some sort of a spiritual practice or maybe to observe some sort of fast. We talk about giving things up for Lent, like chocolate or alcohol or whatever it is, or taking something on, perhaps a daily practice of reading scripture or writing poetry if you're a poetry nerd like me. We do something to draw us closer to and deeper into connection with God and God's love, which is our source. And I think that there can be much benefit in taking on spiritual practices or in taking on fasts, but also there's a little bit of risk in doing so. I think especially for us 21st century Westerners living in the church, there can be a little bit of a shadow side to some of these spiritual disciplines because so many of us are fixated on performance, on doing it well, doing it right. As social scientist Brené Brown puts it, so many of us have this default way of operating that tells us that our worth is tethered to our productivity and accomplishment. So it can be a tendency or a temptation to take on spiritual practices as a way of proving to God how absolutely devoted and dedicated we are as people of faith. And along with that, we may deceive ourselves into thinking that if we really prove to God how devoted we are as people of faith, perhaps God will love us a little bit more. And then, friends, grace becomes transactional. I remember when I went to seminary, I was a pretty intense young man who had a lot of severity around my practices of piety. And I did my field placement as a seminarian, as an aspiring minister, in a very formal Anglo-Catholic church that had all sorts of fancy vestments and incense every Sunday. I think our acolyte manual was actually 185 pages long. I mean, hyper formal. And one of the things that this church did was hear confessions. I'd never made a confession before, and I remember kneeling down with the head priest in that church in a little side chapel and rehearsing for him for what felt like an eternity, this list of ways that I was falling short, of things that I'd done or left undone, things that I was embarrassed of or ashamed of, ways I was falling short as a person of faith. And when I'd finally finished my little litany, I remember he looked up at me with these sort of infinitely tender eyes, and he said, "You know, Travis, sometimes we do things that cause harm to ourselves or other people, and it's good to confess those before God and receive forgiveness. But then a lot of life is just growing up." I had a similar experience talking with a monk that same year. This monk, Brother Scott, who used to come down from a monastery in Poughkeepsie on the Hudson River and give us spiritual direction as seminarians. And I did the same thing. I told him about all of my defects of character that I wish God would remove, ways I wanted to be holier, purer, more true to the sense of purpose that God had planted in my heart. And I remember him looking up at me when I'd finally finished talking and saying, "Travis, I'm just trying to figure out when you began thinking it was okay to talk to yourself this way. Because if I heard you talking to someone else using this same critical voice, I would say it's borderline abusive. Our best efforts at pursuing a relationship with God can often fall prey to this temptation to take it too seriously, to take ourselves so seriously, and to load so much pressure on ourselves to try to prove to God how absolutely committed and devoted we are. In churches, we talk a lot about the golden rule, about loving our neighbors as ourselves, but I don't know about you, but for me, the second part of that proposition is so much more difficult than the former. I mean, I can break myself open and pour myself out for other people, but sometimes I have such a hard time seeing myself with the same lens through which I see you. I can look at you, Lindy, Carol, and Jack, and say, "You are so absolutely radiant and beautiful and beloved to God." And I have a much harder time saying that about myself. But I truly feel that we cannot love one another genuinely and authentically if we aren't able to also see ourselves as God sees us. If we're not able to include ourselves in that vision of God's belovedness for all people, then our efforts to love others can have a tendency to be forms of codependency or even people-pleasing. Love is what we're trying to cultivate as people of faith, and it's something I think we have a unique opportunity to cultivate during Lent. You know you don't get out of a Travis Helms sermon without learning a little bit of etymology. So what I'll tell you is the word Lent traces back to a Middle English, an Old English word that means to lengthen. And originally that lengthening pertained to the days in the church calendar. We're on the other side of the solstice and the days are getting longer and longer. But the quality of time during Lent, for me, always seems like it has an elongated dimension to it. That there's almost a sense of divine time permeating our days here on earth for these 40 days and 40 nights before Easter. In my mind or my heart, it always kind of rhymes with a sort of Sabbath-like time. Recently, I was talking with a friend about Sabbath keeping, and did you know that in Jesus's Hebrew consciousness, Sabbath didn't just pertain to time, Of course, there was one day out of seven during the week in which humans are meant to rest, but it also has a spatial dimension. That in Jewish, ancient Jewish agricultural practices, one year out of every seven, you were meant to let the land lie fallow so that the nutrients contained in the soil could replenish themselves so that soil could bear greater fruit in the years to come. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not very good at lying fallow. I mean, I can plow a field, metaphorically speaking. I have no idea how to plow a field. I can plant some seeds. I can weed a garden. I can harvest till the cows come home. But I have such a difficult time just being in my own body and just being with God in that sort of companion relationship way that I think God desires for us. But I've gotten tastes of it. The last couple months in my prayer practice every morning, I've been getting little tastes of fallowness, and it's been so sweet and so delectable. I've had these moments. It began with a realization where I came to understand that even in my morning prayer, when I was doing my 20 or 30 minutes of meditation, I was still trying to achieve something. I was still at work. I was working those furrows. I was digging around those roots, trying to glean a little revelation, a little insight, a little guidance. And finally, I came to the understanding that that's absolutely insane. I mean, I'm pretty much going every hour of the day. And all at once, I found myself just loosening into this posture of rest and giving myself the permission just to be with God. And that felt so refreshing, just to be still, just to be empty, just to be here, just to be present and fallow. And the more I started allowing myself to practice pure presence before God, the more I started hearing this voice. This voice that is God's voice, almost like a whisper in my heart, and it had the tone of almost a chiding parent who's talking to a little kid who just doesn't get it, doesn't have those faculties of logic that we develop later in life. And the voice said something like this, "Travis, Travis, my darling, you don't get it, do you? You think you still have to earn my love? I am always with you. I am always here for you, and everything I have is yours." So my Lenten practice this year is going to be to do everything I can to rest in that sense of belovedness, to let myself go fallow, and to live into this truth that, y'all, it is good to be here. It is good to be you. You are part of the goodness that God creates, and getting more deeply awake to that fact is part of what the core of the spiritual life involves. So instead of writing poems in the morning, I'm going to read poems that nourish me with the beauty of their language. Instead of giving up chocolate, I'm going to force myself to eat a square or two of chocolate, dark chocolate with sea salt, every day to experience that amazing, miraculous sense, symphony of flavors that humans somehow have confected through their powers of imagination and ingenuity. And I don't know what your version of a spiritual practice or a fast might be, but consider letting yourself go fallow a little bit, letting yourself just be in God's presence. And if you're the type of person who really likes your sermon to end with a how-to, with a little bit of a homework assignment, a little bit of a toolkit to take with you, here's something you might try. Something that might help you access that sense of divine presence. You could do it in the morning in a quiet hour, at night, at any time in your day, when you're needing that sense of nourishment from God and God's goodness. What I invite you to do is to close your eyes with me. If you're not comfortable closing your eyes, you can just relax your gaze, and maybe you put your hand on your heart, or maybe you let your hands open to the sky. And I want you to take a moment and summon to mind someone whom you love fiercely, someone you love ardently. It could be a child or a parent or another family member or a friend or a mentor, and just get present to how fiercely you love that person, to the extent that you would go to come alongside that person if they were in a time of difficulty, the extent you would go to spare them any pain. Do you see them? You see that person you love? Now get present to the fact that God loves you with that very same intensity. That in fact, God loves you more intensely than you could ever fathom or imagine. Feel that love. Receive it. Let it seep into you. Let it nourish the field of your heart and mind and body like gentle rain or like refreshing sunshine. Feel it. Feel it like turbulence disrupting your day-to-day so that you might know the depths and the breadth of God's love this Lent, and let that love set you free. Amen.